Well, it's a pleasure to come and bring the Word of God this morning. I want to say that we are so grateful for Sovereign Grace Bible Church. And if you weren't here on Friday evening for our Good Friday service, you missed an amazing thing. And I really like the song that we just sang because it's about unity. And so we're here today, not just one church, not just two churches, not just three churches, but we're the universal church gathering together. And we know that we have brothers and sisters all over the world today that are gathering to worship the risen Christ. We have an amazing Savior. And each one of us who have fallen in love with Him, know Him in a way that the lost world doesn't understand. And I just, again, want to say that I'm grateful to be able to bring the Word of God today. And, you know, I come in some ways trembling at this opportunity, but as this solemn assignment that God has given to those who would preach His Word. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 20, this morning. And I thought it was interesting that on Friday night we would really walk through the whole Gospel of John up until the crucifixion. And as Rob mentioned earlier, those words of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished." That word in Greek is tetelestai, and it means paid in full. And it was put on documents that were finished. This loan, this debt was paid in full, and we had a debt that could not be paid by ourselves. It was an eternal debt paid to the Father. And we come this morning to look at John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the first resurrection. But more importantly, I have chosen to look at one disciple in particular. So before we get to God's word, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, You are our Father. Jesus declares that in the passage that we see today, that He is Your Father and our Father. He is Your God and our God. And it is You that we come to worship this morning. You are a God who saves, a God who delivers, a God who redeems, simply by Your sovereign grace. Lord, without Your grace, we would be nothing. Without the resurrection of the dead, we would still be in our sins. Lord, we're grateful that we can come and worship You, and we understand fully our weakness. Lord, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Lord, I'm just a jar of clay. But this treasure, the gospel, is beautiful, is wonderful, is awesome. And it's because of it that we gather today to worship You. Lord, I pray that You give me the words to speak, and Lord, that You fill me with Your Spirit, that I might proclaim boldly the truth of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Begin with me in John chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 31. Now on the first day of the week, which we know was Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And we know that the other disciple is John, who writes this gospel. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And this is how he refers to himself: the one whom Jesus loved. Realize he had to kind of brag about that. The one who Jesus loved. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, who are you? Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I want to stop right there for just a moment. And before we move on to the rest of this chapter, I want to point out several things that we can see from what John has told us. The first thing is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was physical. It was physical. Jesus wasn't just raised a spirit being. He wasn't just a ghost. And even some of the cults today would say that Jesus was not raised bodily. But we see here that he had been raised bodily, that they could see the nail prints in his hand. They could see the wound in his side. We know that if you go back to John chapter 2, Jesus tells the Jews when they're arguing with him that they were to destroy this temple, speaking of the temple of his body, in 3 days he would raise it up. And when he appears in the Gospel of Luke to the disciples, they see him and they believe that it's a spirit. And he says, "No, see that I have flesh and bones, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have." And in the very next chapter of the Gospel of John, in chapter 21, Jesus actually prepares fish for the disciples and eats with them. And the significance for us is this, that if the resurrection was just simply spiritual, we could easily just dismiss the fact of the resurrection altogether, because Jesus had claimed that he would raise himself fully from the dead, body, soul, and spirit. And for us, that means that we too will be made completely whole, both body, soul, and spirit. The second thing that we see was that there were many eyewitnesses to the resurrection. In this passage, we see that he has appeared to the women, and he eventually appears to the rest of the disciples, except for Thomas. And we know the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to Peter and the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them at the time were still alive. The fact of the resurrection is that there were many eyewitnesses. It wasn't just an event that one or two claimed to have seen him. No, then the fact for our faith is based on a historical reality. You know, it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just an empty philosophy, as so many religions are. No, our faith is based on historical reality. And third, we see in the story that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with him restoring us to a right relationship with God the Father. But the resurrection is simply just a story that we can tell our kids, that God did this great miracle 2,000 years ago. That's not enough. No, the resurrection is about God restoring humanity to a right relationship with him. Now, Jesus shows that his death and resurrection changes everything. It changes our relationship with God, but it changes our relationship with one another. We wouldn't be gathering together right now if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not just some prophet. He's not just some great teacher. No, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who rose from the grave. And we see in our passage that he actually breathes on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It means that God for us is no longer distant. He's near. And when you look back at the Old Testament prophets and the kings, yes, the Holy Spirit might dwell on them, but he comes and he seals us for the day of redemption. He breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. The resurrection changes everything. But how many of us know that the resurrection at times can be difficult to believe in? You know, we look back and we see that it's 2,000 years ago, and there may be people here who don't believe in the resurrection. You know, I would hope that every single person here would come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would stop disbelieving and believe. Remember a pastor, my pastor years ago, said that at funerals he would often think about going and praying over the dead body and laying his hands on them and saying, "Rise from the dead." But he never did it. Why is that? Because we know that when people die, that's it. Now, we know as Christians that we have a hope of eternal life and a resurrection in the future when Jesus returns. But for the most part, people die and that's it. So the resurrection can be hard for us. And you know, we look back and we say, well, it's been 2,000 years. And so for many who do not believe, it's difficult for them. But actually, in our case, in this passage, you can disbelieve something when it only happened a short time before. And that's the case of Thomas. The case of Thomas, it's only been one day and he disbelieves. Why? Because he wants more evidence. But Thomas has had so much evidence. He's lived with Jesus 3 years. He's one of the hand-picked disciples of Jesus Christ. He's been traveling with Jesus. Jesus has been healing people. He's been casting out demons, displaying the power of God. And like most of the disciples, we're not really given much information about Thomas. There's only a couple other places in the Gospel of John that Thomas is mentioned. And what you find out from those passages is that Thomas was loyal, but he was a little bit pessimistic. He was loyal to the Savior. He was one of the 11 disciples who would be willing to follow Christ to his death. And we know from church history that he actually does. But he was loyal, but he was pessimistic. In John chapter 11, we know the story that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, has gotten sick. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go back to Bethany and see Lazarus, and his disciples say to him, they say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again? They're warning him, you know, they're trying to kill you. Don't go back there. But Thomas, called the twin, said this, Let us also go that we may die with him. No, he's loyal, but he's not very optimistic. We also see in John 14, Jesus tells the disciples that he will be going to the Father and he's going to be preparing a place for them. And we know that Jesus has been preparing them, that he is going to suffer, but he's going to prepare a place for them. And this is where Thomas comes and he says, And you know the way, or Jesus says to him, And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So, again, Thomas has a little bit of a reputation of kind of sticking his foot in his mouth, saying things before he has really thought them out. But it's from our passage in John chapter 20 that Thomas is most well known, and he's stuck with the title. What's the title that we have in our Bibles and we know Thomas as? Doubting Thomas. But, you know, many of the commentaries I read in studying for this say that that's a title that is really unfair. One pastor said, we don't call Peter denying Peter, do we? We don't call Paul persecuting Paul. Why don't we call Thomas believing Thomas? Because we see in our passage that he does believe in the end. But we know him as doubting Thomas. And this is not the title that God gave Thomas. Yes, it's in my Bible, the heading Doubting Thomas. But we know that those titles are not inspired by God. No, it's a title that we give Thomas. But God does not give Thomas that title. And I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that God does not define you by your failures and your sins. You know, there are people here today that cannot get over the fact about who they were or who they are. And you've labeled yourself with the title sinner rather than saint. And you can't stop living the way you are because you think this is your identity. But God calls us not to live in our past, not to live in our failures. No, he sees you and defines you by the perfection of Jesus Christ when you put your faith in him. You know, because Jesus died for you and he is the sinless sacrifice in your place on a cross. Your sins are forgiven because he has been raised from the dead and you walk now in newness of life. You know, God looks at you. God looks at you, but he doesn't give you a nickname based on your sin and your weakness and your failure. In fact, what does he call us? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. We are children of God, brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters of God, and he has given us the title Christian. No, that's who you are in Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody label you. Don't let anybody label you because of your failures. Paul says, you know, not that I have obtained it, but what I do, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. But it tells us here back in our passage in verse 24 that when Jesus came to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there. And I think we can have sympathy for Thomas because I'm sure he didn't want to miss it, did he? You know, how many times we know that we want to go to an event and for whatever reason, there's something that keeps us from going. And then we hear from everybody, oh, it was the most amazing time. And you feel bad. And I'm sure Thomas felt pretty bad that he missed probably the most amazing church service there had ever been up to that date. know, Jesus Christ appears to them and Thomas is left out. And I can imagine that he felt isolated, probably at odds with the other disciples, his closest friends. And they're trying to tell him over and over again, no, we have seen the risen Lord. And it has no effect on Thomas. And he's probably heartbroken over the death of Jesus. And now he's alone in his misery. But you notice, 8 days later, he's there. He didn't give up. I think that's a testimony to us that we shouldn't miss church, should we? We never know what God is going to do. Each and every week that we are at church, we know that God is there, that we are there to worship. And even if God does not show up in the way that we want him to, he deserves our worship, doesn't he? No, so we know that he's heartbroken, but here his friends are overjoyed and seeking to convince him, I'm never going to believe you unless I see with my own eyes. And just because we can relate to Thomas' doubts, you know, it doesn't justify those doubts, does it? You know, Jesus wants to come to us in our doubt and gently but firmly reprimand the disbelief in our own hearts. You know, I want us to see how Jesus comes and he speaks to Thomas. And so pick up in verse 26 of our passage as we read. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, and for Thomas, those must have been a lifetime. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. From this passage, I want to see three simple dialogues. First, Jesus' words to a doubter. Jesus' words to a doubter. Have you ever noticed that Jesus always had a concern for the individual person? Yes, he meets with the crowds. He looks at the crowds and he says he had compassion on them because he was gentle and humble at heart. But Jesus is also willing to meet with Nicodemus in private at night when Nicodemus can only come at night. Jesus meets with the woman at the well. You know, it's sad, and I know that every church is different. Size changes things. But it's sad when pastors set themselves aside and don't make time for the people. Because Jesus always made time. He comes, he's standing among the disciples, he says, peace be with you. But immediately he turns his attention to Thomas, the doubter, and he has this concern. He says to Thomas, he says, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. And Jesus was fully aware of every doubt in Thomas's heart. He knew the exact questions that Thomas was asking. And the wisdom, in the wisdom of our Savior, he knew that Thomas needed those 8 days to struggle through his doubt. And for us, that's important because some of us right now might be in a season of struggle with our doubts, with our circumstances, with our trials. And what that speaks to us is that even though it's been 8 days or a month or 10 years or 20 years, Jesus does not stop knowing what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He knows your doubts. He knows your struggles. He knows your pains. He knows exactly what we need to grow. And, you know, it's sad. I have to confess that this is probably something that maybe even I do on occasion. You know, when people come and they share their prayer requests with you and they say, you know, this is what I'm going through. And then a few days later, you come up to them and you forget all about their prayer requests. And you say, you know, hi, and you talk about yourself and you do these things. And you know that they walk away thinking, he didn't even remember what I was going through. But let that be a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, that we would care like our Lord. We have a Lord and Savior who doesn't forget. The Word of God says that he lives to intercede for us. That we would be being transformed into his image. And part of his image is that he cares more than you and I could ever care. And like Thomas, we need to ask ourselves, because Thomas has all these conditions, we need to ask ourselves if there are some conditions that we have placed on Jesus. Are there conditions that you placed on Jesus? Things like, I won't believe unless I see him do this for me. Unless I get through this trial, unless God answers this prayer, I'm not going to believe. No, I want you to know that he understands. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. Just as he knew Thomas's heart. But Jesus doesn't bow down to our desires, does he? No, he loves us and cares for us, but he will speak truth to us when it's the thing that we don't want to hear. No, Jesus doesn't bow down. He doesn't try to meet every request of a sign. In fact, we see that over and over in the scriptures. The Pharisees would ask him, what? Show us a sign to prove who you are. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign. The only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? That Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. The only sign that we need, brothers and sisters, to believe in Jesus Christ is the sign that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Now, Jesus doesn't bow down before us. No, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just as he reproved Thomas, he firmly reproves our unbelief. And he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, he's very patient with us. And the scripture says that he understands and knows our weaknesses. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, he can sympathize with every weakness we have. He understands what we're going through. Because he has been one of us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a man so that he could understand and go through the same things. And he suffered more than we could ever suffer. He understands the condition that we're in, and he's gentle even when we're weak in our faith. But he knows this. This is important, that he knows that no amount of evidence can satisfy the stubborn, prideful unbelief. He knows that. You know, this is why even when, though Jesus performed many miracles during his earthly ministry, he refused to perform those miracles when he was asked to. And when we come to God with our conditions for believing, they're really just a prideful display of our unbelief. Remember, Jesus was driving the money changers out, and they basically say to him, they say, you know, show us a sign to show us the authority that you have in doing these things. But he doesn't have to bow down to them. No, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as a king, he has mercy and grace, and he has come to rescue us. He has given us his word, spoken through the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus is not asking us to just simply take this blind leap of faith. No, he doesn't ask us to leave reason behind, but he also commands us to humble ourselves before him, to trust his word, and to receive the evidence that he's already given us. I mean, Jesus has given us ample evidence to believe. He commands us to stop believing in ourselves and to start believing in him. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we have a very high view of ourselves. We have a very high view of ourselves, and it isn't the mistake that Thomas made the days following the first Easter Sunday, he reasoned within himself, I need more evidence. Even though he had been with the Lord for those 3 years, he demanded to see and to touch before he would believe. And he wouldn't believe until he had more proof. But he had all the proof. And as I said earlier, he had witnessed Jesus healing the sick, the lame. He had given sight to the blind. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And now his closest friends are all eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And all of that evidence is not enough for Thomas. Now, Thomas didn't need more proof. He needed to receive what had already been given him. He needed to stop disbelieving and believe. And, you know, if you're wrestling with unbelief, first of all, you're not alone. You're not alone. You know, every Christian at times struggles with doubts. Every Christian has some questions. But let me encourage you from this story. If you're having trouble believing, make sure you're not isolating yourselves away from people, reasoning among yourself, I have all I need to know. No, you need to be in God's word. You need to be among other Christians who are currently trusting in Christ. And, you know, don't arrogantly demand conditions to believe in Jesus, but humbly ask him to help you. I mean, how many of us remember in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, this man brings to Jesus his son who was oppressed by a demon. And this man is doubting that Jesus can do anything. He's witnessed his son for years just going through these trials, falling into the fire, doing these things. And he comes to Jesus and he says, but if you can do anything, but if you can do anything. He's not very confident, is he? Have compassion on us and help us. And I love this. Jesus says to him, if you can? If you can? Jesus goes on, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, that is a great prayer to pray when you're struggling in your faith. God, I don't see how you can get me out of this. You've promised to never leave me nor forsake me. You've promised to be with me to the very end of the age. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Now, there's no greater prayer than that. And if you're struggling, pray that prayer. Help me with my weakness. Open my eyes to see. Help me to believe the evidence that you have already given me. You know, when I look back at my Christian life, you know, before I was a Christian, I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I know I'm still a sinner now, but I was a real sinner before I was a Christian. And years go by and we want more evidence, right? I start to forget about the things that Christ did and how he changed me. How he gave me new life in Christ. The longer you're in the Lord, you tend to not look back as far. And so we want new evidences. But we see God doing things all the time in our lives. And it's good to remind ourselves about the things that God has done and to be around Christians to hear what God has done in them. To be reminded that these things are true and right and God is good and he continues to be good and he will be with us to the very end of the age. Now, we need that. And when you pray those kind of prayers, God will answer. God will answer. So Jesus comes to Thomas and he speaks to Thomas and he speaks to us where we're at. The second thing we see is Thomas's response to the Savior. Thomas's response to the Savior. You know, while it's true that Thomas doubted, his response in verse 20 is probably one of the most amazing confessions in the Bible. Why don't we know Thomas as the great confessor? It says in verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas owns the truth that Jesus is Lord. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. What it does is it brings us back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God who is with His Father and who is God. And Thomas' confession is the only appropriate response to the resurrected Jesus Christ, who has conquered both death and hell, my Lord and my God. He deserves nothing less. Now, and for Thomas, Thomas is saying, Lord, you have complete control over me. Have your way with my life. That's hard for us at times, isn't it? You know, Rob prayed for us earlier. There are people in sin. There are people who are stuck in sin and they can't get out of it. They're afraid to say, my Lord and my God. But the only response to the risen Savior is that He is both Lord and God. I said it earlier, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's true whether you're a believer or not. Every knee, that we would bow to Him now, see Him for who He is, the risen Savior. But Thomas's confession raises the question that Jesus asked Peter to us. Who do you say that I am? As I said, there may be somebody here who's not a believer, and you may think that Jesus Christ is just a good man, teacher, maybe a prophet, along with so many others. But you know, that's not enough. No, He is Lord and God, and you know, we see many people who are wise and wonderful, and you know, I know many of you are wise and wonderful, but you being wise and wonderful is not enough. No, I need a Savior. The only Savior can be Lord and God. You know, He's not just a good, inspiring, kind, gentle, nice teacher. You know, when Thomas questions Jesus in John chapter 14 about where Jesus is going, Jesus says to Thomas, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. And Jesus is not willing to be placed alongside any other religious leader. He's not another pathway to God. He's the one and only Son of God that came into the world to lay His life down for us, to forgive us our sins. And He rose from the grave so that we may have eternal life. And the resurrection reveals that there is no one like Jesus. And He commands us to turn from our sins and believe and trust Him that we may have eternal life. But that brings us to my last point. And there are Jesus' words to us. Because you can see how He spoke in a very profound way. Read verse 29 with me. He says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus knew the challenges of faith that Thomas faced, and He knows the challenges that every generation of Christians face. Thomas got to walk and eat with Jesus, to see Jesus with his own eyes, but he believed because he saw. And brothers and sisters, there are millions and millions of people over the last 2,000 years who have believed in Jesus Christ without seeing Him. And we could easily want to say, you know what, I would rather have been one of the disciples or around when Jesus was here on earth. And wouldn't that have been great? But do you realize that there's a special blessing for you and I that Jesus prays in John 17 in the high priestly prayer for those who would receive His word without seeing Him? You know, we have a special place in the heart of God, brothers and sisters. That God loves us and He sees us in the future. And He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. know, to come to him, to believe in him, even though you didn't see the scars in his hands, his feet and his side. You know, we don't need to see him, do we? We see him as he has meant for us to see him, through his living and abiding word. Peter actually says that this word is even more sure than seeing him. And remember, Peter saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees him there. And he says, you have the living and abiding word of God, and that's enough. No, the Lord has called us to glorify him right now where you are. And you, if you're a Christian, are a unique blessing, and you're a blessing because of the grace of God and the power of God. You know, even for us who have not seen him, but know him, even for us who have not touched him, but he has opened our hearts and he's transformed us, and we believe in him and we trust in him, and we have the special privilege of worshiping and believing in him, even though we have not seen him with our eyes. That's why we gather today. We gather today, even though we have not seen him, but we believe in him. And then John closes the chapter with an explanation of why he writes. So look with me at verse 30 and 31. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The good news of Jesus' death for our sins and the resurrection from the dead is not just merely information. No, we're called to believe it. And it's only by believing it that we find our life in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, believe in Jesus. Keep believing in Jesus. He has given you life. You need to keep persevering in your faith. But those of you who have not yet believed, I want to urge you, don't delay. Don't delay. Don't let anything distract you. Whether it be things in this world like making money or relationships or hobbies or entertainment, whatever it might be, God brought you here today to speak to you about his Son, Jesus Christ, and the powerful truth that he is risen, that he is risen from the grave. It's not just enough to attend church. It's not just enough to know about the Bible. It's not just enough to say a few prayers. It's only those who believe in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be saved. You know, Thomas went from being a doubter to a believer. He called Jesus his Lord and his God. And we know that church tradition tells us that he gave his life to make the name of Jesus known. And yet it was all worth it, because he had found life in the name of Jesus. And that's the same life that he offers to each one of us. Amen. Be not disbelieving, but believing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge your grace and your mercy and your love. And we acknowledge your Son, Jesus Christ. It is him we have come to worship. Lord, it is him that your word is about. Lord, it's all about him. We thank you again for your grace, that you have given us sovereign grace to believe in the truth of your Son. In his name.